tonight we're going to deal with the final judgment and the new heaven and the new earth. Now, we've had a number of judgments introduced throughout the book. The seven trumpets represented warnings. It was represented judgments. And the seven bowls of wrath, they represented judgments, final judgments in certain aspects of the world and of people. But these are all in time. Tonight we come to the final judgment. Now, from my understanding of the book, we have not reached the final judgment or even had the final judgment introduced until we come to this chapter, 20th chapter, in the last few verses. Now, there are others who take the position that the final judgment is, we come to it about six or seven times, but just mention it and go into something else. I don't accept that view. I don't think it's correct. I think those are all judgments that take place in time, symbolic of those judgments. But this one tonight is the final one. And also, we've been pointing out this expression, and I saw, which occurs, and I think if you look at those that I suggested that you do, beginning here with the 11th verse of the 19th chapter, that here you have something of a summary of the whole book here. The first one was, I saw the heaven open, and behold, the rider of the white horse coming forth to do battle. I used to make to judge and to make war. Well, I think that is the battle of Christ, Christ leading his forces, rather, in this great battle that's been taking place of a spiritual nature. Then the next one there, I saw angels standing in heaven, and here is an invitation of the birds of the heavens, of the vultures, to come and eat of the spoils of this war, indicating that there would be these spoils because it would be a victory on the part of Christ and his own. Then in the 19th verse, and I saw the beast and the armies gathered together there, and here you have that great battle of Armageddon, which is a spiritual battle, a decisive battle, fought between Jesus Christ and the forces of good and the devil and the forces of evil. And you see the beast and the false prophet cast in the lake of fire. Then in verse 1, I saw an angel coming down, and here's the binding of Satan. That's a symbolic picture of the fact that in this great conflict, Satan was bound. Now, Jesus Christ bound him, and all this binding means is a limitation of his power. Jesus Christ's victory over Satan limited his power, and now then, the saint's victory over Satan further curtails his power. His two allies are now lost. The beast and the false prophet, also the harlot. So he lost his allies. And that bound him, limited his power in that sense. Then in the fourth verse, and I saw thrones and they sat upon them. Now here's the reign of the saints during that time, that Satan is cast into the abyss, or the prison there. Then he's to be let out of the prison. But now this is the victory of the saints and the reign of the saints with Christ for this indefinite time until Satan shall be loosed again. And he was loosed there when the 1,000 years are finished. Why, then he was loosed out of his prison, came forth and gathered Gog and Magog, who we talked about last Sunday night. I gathered these together to come up against the camp of the saints. And so here's the final struggle, the final effort of Satan to destroy that which God has done and belongs to God. Now, nobody knows when that'll be. I'm of the opinion, personally, we're in the midst of that now. And we're in that struggle now where Satan has gathered together these forces of evil, their spiritual forces, communism, Roman Catholicism, decadent Protestantism, the indifference of the church, drugism, anarchy, and go on and on. These things you see today, a rebellion, an effort to overthrow the things of God, drugism, all of that. This seems to me to be what it is, and I think we're either entering into it or in the midst of it. How long it'll be, nobody knows. But at any rate, then we come to our lesson tonight. Now then, in verse 11, and I saw a great white throne. Right now, with Satan cast in the lake of fire, and those that are gathered together, they were consumed with fire, which, as the Bible tells us, when the Christ returned, he's going to return with the holy angels in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus, 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter there. And so that, I think, is the destruction of Satan and those that were fighting against him.
Now comes the final judgment.
Alright? And I saw, then in the 21st chapter, I saw a new heaven and a new earth there. So we have seven of these and I saw in here, which I think presents the overall picture now of this great battle that's been going on in the struggle and the things that God was doing there during this time of set forth in the Revelation 11. Now we come to the final judgment. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works, and death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. And if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast into the lake of fire. Now there's a picture of the final judgment. Now white, as we pointed out through the study of the book, is a symbol of purity, symbol of holiness. So here then, the great white throne is a symbol of the purity of this judgment, the holiness and the righteousness of this judgment. Now that, of course, the heaven and the earth passing away, is described in 2 Peter 3, which I want to turn to and read after a while, where Peter says, when the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. The elements will be melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Right? Now what Peter sees there, John is describing here as these passing away. They fled away here. And him that sat upon the throne could be none other than the Christ. For in John the 5th chapter, 21 and 22, Jesus said, the Father judges no man. He hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all may honor the Son. Then coming on to verses 25 and 6, the hour cometh and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now he's talking about those that are dead in sin, hearing the word of God, that time had come then. And in hearing that word, they would be made alive. Then he said in verses 28 and 29 of John 5, he says, marvel not at this, for the hour cometh when all that are in their tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil to the resurrection of judgment or damnation. Right, so there, you have those three thoughts there. Christ does the judging. He judges men now through the word of God, and those that respond, the dead are made alive in Christ. But the hour is coming, and that's the hour that we have here in this Revelation, the 20th chapter, and verse 11. That final hour when all the dead are going to appear before the throne, the great throne of judgment. So he moves on from that thought then. Him that sat upon the throne, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That is, this present order has come to an end. Now further, and I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. Now let's look at that for just a moment. Well, I saw the dead, the great and the small. Well, that's all. All are going to come forth. When Jesus descends from heaven with a shout, the voice of the ark in the trump of God, then the dead are going to be raised. The righteous are going to be raised incorruptible. We're not told how the wicked will be raised, except that they will be raised. So all are going to appear, the small, the great and the small. Now they're standing before the throne. This is just a symbolic picture, a vision that John has, that has been described in other places here. As Paul said, we must all be made manifest before the judgment of God, that each may receive the deed done in the body according to what he had done, whether good or evil. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse, I believe it's 10 or 11. So we must all stand before the judgment throne of God, not to receive the deeds done in the body, whether good or evil. Well, now, is God's judgment all right? But it's God's judgment by Jesus Christ. And Paul said that in Romans 2 and verse 16 now. God will judge the secrets of all men according to my gospel by Jesus Christ. Now it's God's judgment by Jesus Christ. And so further, he says here, and books were open.
Now what are these books? And there's another book that opened, which is the book of life.
And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books.
Now there are various views as to what these books are that are opened.
Now some think that that's the book of God's memory. That may be so. But I think it signifies the book of the law that the individual lived under. Now all man, according to Romans the 5th chapter, beginning with about verse 12 and 13, then 19 and 20, that since the days of Adam, all mankind has been under law. He's been under what I call God's universal moral law. Now that universal moral law will continue under the end of time, because the power of sin is the law. That we are not under the law of Moses. We are under the moral law, or the law of Christ today, whichever we choose. But aside from that, we'll leave that for a future lesson. But what I'm trying to say right now is this. This moral law has continued from the time of Adam until the end of time. Now, this is the law that the Gentiles were under and are still under. The world is still under that law. When you come down to Mount Sinai, and God chose Israel as his people, and he gave them the Mosaic law, and so they are going to be judged by the Mosaic law, those that lived under it. But that law terminated with Christ. Now that with Christ comes the law of Christ. Well, now those men that are under law and in covenant relationship with Christ, these will be judged by the law of Christ. The world will not be judged by that law. They will be judged by that universal moral law under which they lived. And so when he said the books were open, I think these books are the books of the law under which individuals lived in life, and they're judged by that. But another book is open, the book of life, that's the life of the individual, the book that God keeps of our life. And God said over in Exodus 32 and verse 33 that when Moses said, "I blot my book, my name out of your book," God said, "No." He said, "Him that sinned, his name will I blot out of my book." So God keeps a book here, a record, and all that means a record. I don't think angels sitting down writing these things down. This is language we can understand. When you understand that God has a record, God being infinite, he has a record of our deeds, our works, and all of that. Now that book is going to be open. Paul said in Philippians 4, verses 2 to 3, he calls now upon this man to help Euodia and Syntyche. And Clement, he said, and the saints whose names are written in the Lord's book of life. So God keeps his book then of life, and that's mentioned in Malachi, the third chapter, the latter part of it. But God talks about his book there and those that are in it. So that book of life is referred to many times in the Bible, Old and New Testament. And so what it simply means is that record of my life and of your life. And if my name is in the Lamb's book of life, the Lord's book of life here, why, then I'm his. But if I sin, I'm blotted out. And so the idea is that here is the book of my life and the book of every man's life that's going to be judged by the law that he lived under, the universal moral law, which all have violated, or the Mosaic law, which the Jew lived under, or the law of Christ, which Christians live under. Now that seems to me to be in the light of the whole rest of the Bible, Old and New Testament. That seems to me to be what he's talking about here. Right, so he moves on from that. Then the books were open, another book, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books according to their works. So here then is the book of my life. Here's the book of the law in which I lived. Now then, my life is judged, and my deeds are judged, my works are judged by that law under which I lived. And so I know that this is what the rest of the Bible teaches, so it seems to me that that's what we have here. Now I know this, and the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they would judge every man according to their works. Now, here's a question. The sea gave up its dead. Now, and then death and Hades gave up their dead. Why the sea here and death and Hades, for death and Hades would really include all that had died. I think you're dead here, your sea rather, is a sea of humanity. Now, I pointed that out back in the 13th chapter of Revelation there, when we went over that, when here was a beast that came up out of the sea. Well, what was that sea? I took the position then, and still hold it, that that sea is simply humanity, society, the sea of living humanity. Well, now that will make sense, don't you see, because Jesus talks about the judgment of the living and the dead. So both the living and the dead are going to be raised at that time. Then also in the 57th chapter of Isaiah, notice this statement from Isaiah back in verse 57 chapter, in the closing verse, verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, for it cannot rest, and its waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Well, now here you have the wicked like turbulent sea out here, society like the turbulent sea. Turn with me now to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Here you have Daniel's dream here that he had here, in which he saw these four great beasts coming up out of the sea. Drop down to verse 2. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven break forth upon the great sea. All right? And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. Then he goes on to describe these beasts, and there are four kingdoms here. All right? Now, what is the sea out of which these kingdoms arise? That's the sea of society. And what's the wind? These are the turbulent winds, or the troubles, or the upheavals in society. Now, just look back over history. The history that I've lived. Back in 1914, or that period there, 19 along there, I don't remember when the war started, but I lived through World War I. Now, here was an upheaval in society that brought about a change in a government, a new government that arose in Germany, and that changed the nature of other governments as well as a result of that. Then you come on down, here was Hitler's war, and more changes. Look at our own society. Here are the upheavals in society, not necessarily wars, but great social upheavals that have completely changed the character and the nature of our government. It's no longer the republic that it was when it began. It's now become more of a socialistic government. And it's headed not only for socialism, but maybe communism. But you see communism beginning to break. Now, I don't know what will happen in Russia and what will happen in China, but here is a revelation. Here is an upheaval, a wind of upheaval in a society that's going to bring forth a different kind of a government. I don't know what it'll be, better or worse, but that's what you have here. So what I'm trying to point out is that here the sea that gives up its dead are the spiritually dead who are living at the time that Christ comes back. But then he said death and Hades give up the dead that are in them. Well, the dead that are in the sea, well, they come forth with the dead in Hades here. So those dead, these are the dead bodies. Death gives up, the tombs give up the bodies that are in them. And now then, Hades gives up the spirit that's in the unseen. And now here are those, the sea gives up its spiritually dead, who are still alive physically, but are dead spiritually. Now doesn't that make sense and harmonize with all the rest of the Bible that we have? I think it does. And so, because if the living and the dead are agreed to be judged, who are the living? The living are constitute the sea of society, who must stand before the judgment. Those that were dead, the bodies are raised, the spirits are united with the bodies, and these are judged before God. I don't know what kind of body the wicked will have, and our bodies will be changed at the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him even as he is. And so our bodies, the bodies of the living, are going to be changed in the moment in the twinkling of an eye, and the bodies of the dead are going to be raised. Right? And so now here, the living dead in the sea of society, death and Hades, death, their death, all of these will stand before God at that time. I believe that's your picture here. I know that's consistent with all the rest of the teaching of the Bible. And unless a thing is consistent with it, it isn't true. Now, it could be something else. But whatever it is, it must be consistent with all the rest that God has said, Old Testament and New Testament. And this is the basis on which I've studied the book of Revelation, is that it must be consistent. What did the book mean to the people of that day? How am I going to interpret it in the light of the Old Testament? It must be consistent with that. How am I going to interpret it in the light of the New Testament? It must be consistent with that. And this is consistent with both. Right, we move on from that. And they would judge every man according to their works. And the dead and death and Hades were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death, even the lake of fire. Now these have come to an end of their usefulness. Here death is no more. Hades, that's the realm of the unseen, that's no more. For the wicked are cast in the lake of fire, and the righteous go away into heaven. And so that intermediate or unseen state of the dead there is now no longer in operation. These are cast in the lake of fire. That just simply means they have come to a final end. Right? And now notice the next is, and if any was not found written in the book of life, he was cast in the lake of fire. Right? So who are these now? These are the individuals that whose names are not found written in God's book of life. Now that was a book of their life here that's open here. But now God's book of life, which has the names of his saints, those are not found written in there. They're in the lake of fire. Now who do we have now in the lake of fire? We now have the harlot was burned with fire. We now have the beast and the false prophet are cast in the lake of fire. We also now have the devil is cast in the lake of fire. Now then you have all not in the book of life cast in the lake of fire. Now this brings to an end and a termination of all that was wicked or contrary to and adverse to God, Christ, and righteousness. They've come to an end now. All right, so with that end, and this is found in the book of life, cast in the lake of fire. That's the final termination. Now, I don't think it's annihilation. It could be. I don't argue against it, but as I pointed out last Sunday night, I think that the torment of the wicked will endure as long as the eternal life of the righteous will. I think that's taught. And if God has his son, he will be fine. But now you've come to the end of the whole creation now, and that we've been studying, and the Bible had dealt with, as we began back in the Garden of Eden with the introduction of sin there. Here the great conflict has gone on. Until now it comes to an end. It's all over. When? I don't know. That's determined by God alone. Now look at the next expression here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city coming down. I want to talk about that next week, next Sunday night. I probably may close this study next Sunday night, and may have one more, I'm not sure. But what I want to talk about, I want to look now at this new heaven and new earth. What is this new heaven and new earth? It simply means the new order. We now enter into the new order of things, which is the final and the eternal order of things. Now let me go back and look at this matter here with you. If I may, for the first, you notice the first had passed away. Now notice up here in verse 11 here, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. That's this present order of things. Time has now come to a close. In this song book here, Come, one song talks about, the song went, something about the end of time. He had to put down the earth time. Is there any other kind of time except earth time? When you come to the end of earth time, you're back in eternity again, aren't you? And when you start with earth time, well, you're dealing with them, but end there in eternity. I don't know why I threw that in, because I guess we're exasperated with that book sometimes, and I mention little things like that. Maybe you don't notice them like I have. All right, now notice, here's a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let me go back and look at Isaiah for a few minutes now to get an idea of what we're talking about. This new heaven and a new earth here. People want to make it some kind of a, well, it's a new earth here, so we're going to be here on earth. Is that one of it? No, it's a new dispensation, a new period here that we haven't had before. Now turn with me to Isaiah, the 51st chapter, Isaiah 34. I want you to note here, Isaiah is talking here about the old order. Now here's the old order here. The old order is made up of Gentiles and of Jews. Now here he deals in 34 here, and begins with verse 1 down to about verse 4. Let's seems to me I've taught this before here, and I'm sure I have. But you know, I never study the Bible or teach something I don't learn something else. And that lesson from the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, which we've been studying last Sunday and this morning. In re-studying that, I learned several things that had never occurred to me before. And so, I don't apologize ever for teaching the thing a second time. If it wasn't worth teaching the second time, it wasn't worth teaching the first time. I think it's a good way to look at it. Same thing with a sermon. Somebody may say, well, I heard you preach that before. If it wasn't worth preaching the second time, it wasn't worth preaching the first time. And every time I preach it different. I never did preach one the same. I always come up with some fresh idea that occurred to it. And I think that's the way the preacher ought to be studying it. But now I want you to look. Come near, if you find your passage, Isaiah 34:1. Come near, ye nations, plural. So here you're talking now to the Gentiles. Come near, ye nations, to hear, and hearken, ye peoples, plural again. Let the earth hear, and the fullness thereof, the world and all things that come forth from it. For Jehovah hath indignation against all the nations, and wrath against all their host. He hath utterly destroyed them, he hath delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain shall also shall be cast out, and the stench of their dead bodies shall come up, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heaven shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their host shall fade away, as a leaf fadeth from the vine, and as a fading leaf from the fig tree. Alright? Now, what is he saying? He's talking there about the end of the world for the heathen there. In other words, their world comes to an end. There's not any mountains going to be dissolved with blood. We know that. But it's a figure of what? We know that the heavens are not going to be rolled up and carried away as a leaf. But he's talking about the heavens and the earth here of the Gentiles. Their heavens and their earth, or their period there, their time, their dispensation, will pass away. And this is what he's talking about there. So the order of the old Gentile paganism, would pass away. Well, this is the figure that he uses, the end of the world for them. Now, the same thing is true of the Jews. Turn to the 51st chapter of Isaiah, and notice now that we have the same thing here of the Jews in this 51st chapter, and drop down to verse 4. Attend unto me, O my people. Now, know that's singular. Now, this is addressed to his people. My people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Now, back in that 34th chapter, it was the nations and the peoples. Here is mine of verse 4. Attend unto me, O my people. Now, know that's singular. Now, this is addressed to his people. My people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. Now, back in that 34th chapter, it was the nations and the peoples. Here is my people, singular, and my nation. So he's talking about the Jews now. For a law shall go forth from me, and I will establish my justice for a light of the peoples. That's the Gentiles. But now what's going to happen before then? My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the peoples, plural, and I shall wait for me, and on mine arm shall they trust. Now, lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking there now to the Jews, the old Jewish order, the old Jewish system. The heavens will pass away, the earth there, the earth shall wax old like a garment, they that dwell therein shall die. Right? So the heaven and the earth of Judaism would pass away. The order would pass away. Isn't that clear? Isn't that what he's saying there? That is what he's saying. Right? So here you have, now look over, but notice God says, my salvation is near. Now before that salvation comes, what's going to happen? The Jewish order will pass away. Right? So drop down to verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth, and have covered thee in the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people. Now there then is the passing of one order, and the introduction of another order. So with one passing, this new order will be the new order, I'll plant heaven, I'll plant earth. That'll be under the order of this righteous earth, new heaven and earth. Now turn to the 65th chapter of Isaiah, and notice here that now then he deals with the whole thing here in this great passage here of a new heaven and a new earth. Now beginning about the middle here of verse 16, because he said the former troubles are forgotten, and because they are hid from mine eyes. Now notice, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create, for behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and a people of joy. Here's a new heavens and a new earth here, in which here is this Jerusalem, that our Jerusalem from above, Paul said in Galatians. So here then is a new order of righteousness when the old order is passed away and forgotten. So really, he's not talking about something literal here about Isaiah Eden. He's talking about the passing of the Gentile order or dispensation when they and the passing of the old Jewish order. But here is a new order that he plants. Now then, that new order is the New Testament. So when you look back at Isaiah here, and this, four here, 8, 6, 8, whatever it was, and 16 here, when you look to these are pointing unto that period under Christ, the New Testament order over here, the one that we are in. We are in Isaiah's new heaven and new earth. But now then, this order that Isaiah was looking to is someday going to pass away. Now we come on down here to 2 Peter. I want to read this, 2 Peter 3, and now here, Revelation here, the 21st chapter here that we just looked at. Now we're in this new one of Isaiah. Here's the new heaven and the new earth of Isaiah. Yeah, we're enjoying it. We're in that. But now, this is going to come to a termination with the coming of the Lord. Now turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, I think a good exercise, and I used to give this to my students, a good exercise is to take 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, and this passage in Revelation 20, verse 11, through 21 and verse 1, and parallel them. They just make a parallel of what you have here, and give you an insight now into what John is talking about, and what Peter's talking about, and that we are, and Peter and John are not talking about the new heaven and new earth that Isaiah was. They're talking about something beyond the judgment. You notice both of them now. Well, let me start up here about verse 4. Here they come walking in mockery after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Now these are the mockers. The mockers who are going to mock and scoff at the idea of the coming of Christ. Right? Now he says here, for this they willfully forget, that there were heavens from of old, and an earth compacted out of water, and in this water by the word of God, by which mean the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Did the earth perish? No, but the world, when it was covered with water, did perish, didn't it? That is, the old order before Noah perished in the flood. That's what they've forgotten, he says here. Might have perished yet. But the heavens that now are, and the earth, by the same word, have been stored up for fire, being reserved against the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. Now what do you have there? You have here that this present order is stored up with fire for the destruction of ungodly men. Well, when does that destruction of ungodly men come? It comes at the judgment. Now notice here, for the day of judgment and destruction. So now what do you have in Revelation? Now looking back at Revelation 10 here, 20 and verse 11, where he says here, I saw that the heavens and the earth passed away, and I found no place for them. All right, now what was done with the ungodly men? They were cast in the lake of fire. So here you have what Peter is saying is exactly parallel to what John is saying. Both of them are talking about the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. Now here Peter, as he continues on here, not in just the same order they're presenting it, but they both present it. Now he moves on to say here, but forget not this one thing, beloved, that one day is with the Lord in 1,000 years, and 1,000 years in one day. All right? And John had his 1,000 years back there. That 1,000 years was with God as a day there. is the day of salvation. Account the long-suffering of God as salvation, Peter says. So that day of the 1,000 years in Revelation 20 is a period of salvation. And now notice, brother, so you have the two of those two are parallel. Now the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so this 1,000 years now, as a day, is a day of repentance, a day of salvation for those who will hearken unto it. So the reason God allows it to go on. Now notice, brother, that the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat, and the earth and the works of the therein shall be burned up. Right, now what does John say back here? John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, before whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Both of them talking about the same thing, don't you read? A parallel in that. Right, now notice him further. Peter's on, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall be melt with fervent heat, but according to his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Right, now here then, you have Peter's new heaven and new earth over here. Here's your judgment now, destruction of passion of his present order. Here's the judgment. Now here, he says, is a new heaven and a new earth here, but this is beyond the judgment. So, Peter's new heaven and new earth is not that of Isaiah. Isaiah's new heaven and new earth here, back here, that was looking over here to this under Christ. Now then, with passing of this order, present dispensation under Christ, over here, here is the judgment and destruction of ungodly men, that cast in the lake of fire. Now beyond that, a new heaven and a new earth, and so with Revelation. Revelation 21, this is after verses 11 through 14 or 15 there, the judgment. Now that was the judgment and the wicked cast into hell. Now here that is a new heaven and a new earth in John, as also in 2 Peter. So Peter and Paul, John rather, are talking about the same thing. They're talking about the end of the present dispensation order and the coming of the new one. Now so many Bible teachers or preachers, they confuse Isaiah with that one over yonder. Well, when you do, well, they have Isaiah talking about something over yonder, which Isaiah wasn't talking about at all. He was talking about something we have now with the coming of Christ. See, because very clear, he makes that statement, and my salvation is at hand. I'll make Jerusalem here a rejoicing there. That'll be our Jerusalem. Now you have a Jerusalem here also. We have a Jerusalem here in this time. Paul said, our Jerusalem is from above, the mother of us all. And over in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verse 22, he said, you have not come unto a mount that smokes and quakes, but you have come unto Mount Zion, unto the heavenly Jerusalem. Under the group of angels, and the spirits of just men made perfect and all that. Hebrews 12 is talking about what we have now, what we've come unto. So we've come unto Isaiah's new heaven and new earth, and this Isaiah's Jerusalem here, that God is going to make glorious, don't you see? Spiritual Jerusalem, unto which we've come. We've come to Mount Zion. We've come to Jerusalem. This song that we sing, we're marching on to Zion. I know what we're talking about, but really, if we knew the truth of the matter, we already come to Zion. We've come unto Mount Zion. I think the writer of the song missed the point there. I'm not a nitpicker on these songs. I don't mean to be nitpicking, but I can't help but look at songs in the light of what God has said there. And I can sing that song all right, because we're marching that eternal Zion after a while, but really we've come unto the Mount Zion the Bible talks about. One that was for us, you see. All right, now let me move on here now. Let me get back to Peter again, just one or two more thoughts there in that. And then I want to look at some things that Paul said about the same thing here. This, and they all agree in this, and I must hasten along. All right, now he moves on here. We look for new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Therefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in His sight. We talked about that last Sunday morning, the church without blame and without spot, on account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, wherein are some things hard to be understood, which the ignorant and steadfast rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Right? Now Paul, he says, wrote about the same thing. Right? Now where do I turn to find Paul writing? Well, turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. We'll let him add a word to this also. In 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter, and about verses 2 and 1 and 2 and 4 there. I'll find it in just a minute. 2 Thessalonians, the 2nd chapter there. Just in talking about the coming of the Lord and all of His glory. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians, right. I'll get it in just a second. All right. Look at the second chapter. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and our gathering together unto... Well, let me go back up here to what he said beginning in verse 6. If so be that it is a righteous thing with God to recompense affliction to them that are afflict you, and you that are afflicted rest with us at the revelation of our Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angel of his power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and is marveled at in all them that believe, because our gospel was believed by your soul. Now drop down here to verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, touching the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, now gathering together unto Him, to the end that you be not quickly shaken from your mind, nor yet be troubled either by spirit or by word or by epistle, as for us, as that the day of the Lord is just at hand. Now, connect those two in your Bible if you think you might forget it. Underscore the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Underscore the day of the Lord is just at hand. Don't let anybody deceive you on that. So the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ is the day of the Lord, isn't it? Peter said the day of the Lord shall come as a thief, in the which the heaven will pass away. So if the day of the Lord comes as a thief, and the coming of the Lord and the day of the Lord are the same, then when what Peter's talking about is the coming of the Lord. So when the Lord comes, that's what will take place. Now one other passage from Paul, because I don't have time to deal with all these I'd like. I sometimes get talking a little too fast on this. Now turn to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Paul's beginning with verse 22, for as in Adam all the die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruit, and they that are Christ that is coming, then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. There's all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all of his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be abolished is death. But when was death abolished? Revelation 20 and verse 14 and 15, death and Hades cast in the lake of fire, abolished at his coming, don't you see? Alright? Enemy shall be abolished is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. But when he said all things are put in subjection, it is evident that he is accepted, that's God, who did subject all things unto him, that's Christ. And when all things have been subjected unto him, that is unto Christ, then shall the Son also himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. Right? So now Paul said the same thing, don't you see? Here at the end, while the kingdom is going to be delivered back unto God the Father, you come to the end, Paul says here, and when you look at Paul here, you come to the end here of this present dispensation, or this present age, and no place there for millennium. No place there in any of these for millennium that they talk about. Here when you come to the end, Paul says the kingdom, the day of the Lord comes, and this with an inflaming fire there, this order passes away. He's going to deliver the kingdom back to God the Father, that God may be all in all. Well, that's in this one over here. Now here, then it's delivered. Then we put God here. Now the kingdom is delivered unto God. Christ now becomes subject unto the Father. Now just what that means and what's involved in that, I don't know. That's all I know, just what I read. There's no thing beyond that in that. But when what we're trying to say now tonight is, in this last chapter, the 20th chapter of Revelation, the last part, here is your final judgment. Now then, beyond that is a new heaven and a new earth. Isaiah foretold a new heaven and a new earth back here with the passing of the old, or the old would pass away. And over here there will be a new heaven and a new earth over here, which would be a dispensation of righteousness and of growth. Now then, Peter and John and Paul, they tell here of the judgment, the end of this dispensation, and a new heaven and a new earth beyond this, which is a new order. It doesn't have to be physical. It's a new order of things. It's going to be over there. And that will come there. Well, that brings us then to a study next Sunday night of this new Jerusalem. They're coming down out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. We'll talk about that next time, which is the heavenly scene, the heavenly glory there, and you find the church at home with God in that final state there forever and forever. And that's what we're working toward and looking toward and hoping for when our life here is over. Well, we'll leave the lesson there with you. Let's stand together while we stand and sing. The song's been selected.